Blog Talk Radio.
On our Blog Talk Radio site. Now, the title of the series is Be a Present, and today's message is It's Crying Time. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 4, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the real question that I have when I look at this is, what's so blessed about being in tears? What's so blessed about mourning? Usually when we consider mourning, we consider being sad, we think about death, we think about things that have happened to us that are things that bring grief to our mind. And there's nothing blessed in our mind, if we just think about it. There's nothing blessed about mourning. There's nothing blessed about being sad about something that has gone wrong. But yet Jesus says, now remember, that word blessed means fortunate. As a matter of fact, it means supremely fortunate. So he's saying supremely fortunate are those that mourn. That doesn't compute, as the robot used to say. That does not compute. Extremely or supremely fortunate. So what does mourning mean? Maybe I have a messed up view of mourning. Well, it means to grieve. The feeling or act of grieving. So I got it right. So what's blessed about mourning? Well, we'll get into that. But what do you mourn about? What brings us to a place of mourning? As I said before, some kind of loss. When I found out that my grandmother had passed away, brought a sense of mourning. I found out my mother passed away, brought a sense of mourning. When I found out my oldest boy had died, a sense of mourning. Those things will cause you to have feelings of loss, feelings of, in a lot of ways, and in many occasions, we think of, what could I have done differently before that person left this earth? What could I have done differently? Is there something I could have said? Did I say everything I was supposed to say? Did I do everything I was supposed to do? And many times we feel like we didn't. And it brings even more grief on us because we feel like there's something that we could have done, something that we could have said, something, somewhere, somehow. But it's not only about people dying. It's a sense of loss. There's something that just this past week, I was doing some work on one of the jobs that I had to do, and I had to use my knife. It was given to me by my kids, and it had Dad inscribed onto the blade. And later on during the day, I went to reach for it in my pocket, and it wasn't there. It was gone, and there was a sense of mourning. There was a sense of grief because I lost something that was important to me. Nobody died. I mean, it wasn't critical, but it was something that was important to me, and I no longer have it. I can think about where it might be, but the real... It would bring on even more grief if I went to go and look for it and it wasn't where I thought it was. Or somebody had already taken it. I remember years ago I had a wallet stolen from me. And I just had my driver's license and there were a whole lot of things I had to go through to get it replaced. It grieved me. It caused me to have a sense of mourning. But this is a spiritual issue. So what is there to grieve about if we're walking in the Spirit? If we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, What is there to grieve about? Well, he gave me a little list. The first thing is personal human weakness. And I think about it, yeah, that brings a sense of mourning to me. Whenever I feel personally like I fail, or personally like there's an issue that I wish I could deal with, something that I wish I could overcome, something that I want to do better at, and there's a sense of grieving that comes there. Not living up to my standards. But more important than that, not living up to his standards. What does he want? Because I call him my Lord. You know, people say, oh, he's my Lord. Yeah, well, is he really? Do you really want him to guide and direct your life? Are you really saying, Lord, do in me what you want to do in me, and I want to follow you with everything that's in me? If that's the case, then whenever I fail to live up to that, then I have a sense of grief or mourning because I've disappointed him. It's like when you disappointed your parents or something like that, you have a sense of mourning. There's a feeling that, as my grandmother used to put it, you just feel like 2 cents waiting on change. You feel small. You feel insignificant. You feel like you can't get it done. And sometimes that brings on such a mourning that you go into a depression. I can't do anything right. And I mean, you just, that grief, that mourning just covers everything. And you just start feeling like you can't do anything right at all. And people come and they try to comfort you, and they tell you, you know, it's okay. No, it's not. I'm in a sense of grief. I'm in a sense of mourning. Then, tragic situations in families. You know, I think about the Francis family and the umbrella that covers all of the sons and daughters and nieces and nephews and you know, cousins and everything. And sometimes I start thinking, how many of those people know Jesus as their Savior? I sometimes go back and I start thinking about relatives who have died. And sometimes it brings on a sense of mourning or grieving to think about the fact that there's some people that if they continue to live the way that they lived, they may be in hell right now. I think about my younger brother. I don't know if he's alive or dead, but I know the last time that I knew anything about him, he was running drugs and he committed a horrible crime in our family. And he was tied up with Colombian drug dealers. And the last I heard, they said that the Colombians were looking for him, not because of the fact that he had started snitching on folks, but because of the fact that he had committed a horrible crime. And they wanted to get him for the crime that he committed, not even cheating them, but something that he had done to our family. And if he's dead right now, I wonder if he had the opportunity to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He knew, he had heard, I had told him, he had been in services where I had ministered, he knew. Did he take advantage of it? I honestly don't know what spiritual condition my mother was in when she passed away. I
think about other relatives, uncles and cousins and nephews and nieces and all of these that I don't know what condition they're in. So it brings a sense of mourning to me. Because some of them have passed away, they have died. And I don't know if they made it. And I oh so desperately want everybody to make it. But then tragic situations of the city that you live in. I'm from New Orleans, and I know that that city thrives and makes its money because of sin, because of drunkenness, because of homosexuality, because of all kinds of sexual perversions. It makes its money, its livelihood is based on people coming to do things. It's much like Las Vegas. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. New Orleans is much like that. There are some people that have gotten their residence of the city of New Orleans because they went there for Mardi Gras and they just threw away the rest of their lives and they stayed to get involved in the things that the city represents. And then here I am in Beaumont in the Golden Triangle in Southeast Texas, and I see people who are involved in religious activities but not really interested in whether or not people get to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. They just go to have church. The condition of our nation. I'm not that old. And I remember a different United States than I live in now. Some of the things that have been passed in law and that people say is okay, and that even churches say, denominations, I should say is okay. And it causes a sense of grief in me. The world in general. And individuals, people that I know, people that I come in contact, people that I see, and certain situations bring a sense of grief in me. What do you do with that grief? Well, that it brings on a spiritual heaviness. It brings on a concern in your life, a compassion of, I wish I could. Many people's lives and careers and businesses are based on, as a matter of fact, any business is based on finding a need and filling it. Reggie works for a toy store. I said, what's so big about that? They found a need. People wanted to go to a place where they could find just about any toy that was on the market. So they created this business that sells toys and toy-related things. And then they branched off into an area where they sell things that are anything you can possibly imagine for a baby, for an infant, for a toddler. They found a need and they're filling it. If it's a restaurant, they found out people are hungry for certain kinds of food and they open the restaurant to fill that need. A grocery store, people gotta have food. They open the grocery store because they found a need and they filled it. And everything in life is based on finding a need and filling it. This church, the church called Tell Them Outreach, is determined. We found a need. Now we've got to work on filling it. What's the need? Too many people are going to hell. Too many people think they're okay because they're good people. I'm a good person.
good ain't good enough. There are a lot of good people in hell. They just didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Well, I don't believe Jesus is the only way. Okay. Suppose I told you I didn't believe that you had to drive west on I-10 to get to Houston. I believe you can go north on I-12. Say, well, first of all, I-12 don't go north. Yeah, but I believe it.
Yes, but it doesn't go there.
No, I believe it. I believe it goes north.
Well, that's not the way the interstate system works. The even numbers go east and west, and the odd numbers go north and
south. I don't care.
Just because you have a belief doesn't mean it's correct.
So when you tell me, I don't believe Jesus is the only way.
Now, all that lets me know is you don't know who I know. And that causes me to grieve. Because I know what I was. I wasn't a bad person. I wasn't out selling drugs. I wasn't beating up anybody. I wasn't part of a gang. I was religious. I was a good person. Everybody said, oh, he's so good. That's a good boy. I was still a lost boy.
Just because you believe something, I use this example all the time because I think it's one of the best examples in the whole world.
Physically, aerodynamically, according to the laws of aerodynamics, a bumblebee should not be able to fly. He's not built to fly. That's the fact. But the truth is, he flies. According to the laws of aerodynamics, the facts are that a hummingbird should not be able to do the things that it does. It shouldn't be able to fly like it does. It shouldn't be able to fly backwards. It shouldn't be able to hover. According to the facts of aerodynamics. But the truth is, the hummingbird hovers, flies backwards, does all kind of weird stuff. That the facts say he's not supposed to be able to do. See, just because you think you know the facts doesn't mean that you know the truth. That's why Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He didn't say you'll know the facts.
Because the facts sometimes don't look right. How many people are in jail because of the facts? But the truth is, they should be free. And when the truth comes out, they get out.
See, these things cause a sense of personal mourning in me. And it makes me want to do something different. What do you mean different? Well, first of all, having that sense of mourning, having that sense of grief, makes you want to pray. Something has to happen. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. And remember, whenever you say something's got to be done, something has to happen, be ready to be the answer to that prayer. Be ready for the Lord to put you in a situation where, okay, you see what's wrong, what are you going to do about it? Oh, no, I don't believe the Lord would do that. He did that to his disciples. They came to him one day and said, Jesus, all these people have been following us, and they're like 5,000 men, not even counting the women and children. They need to eat. And Jesus looked at him and said, feed them. What? What are you talking about? Feed them.
Now, here you go.
What do you have?
Jesus asked them for the facts. The fact was they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Those are the facts. For those of you who know the movie,
that's a fact, Jack.
So, the fact was they had 5 loaves, 2 fish. What was the truth? The truth was Jesus blessed it and fed all of those people, and they had leftovers. How do you do that?
And the fact said 5 loaves, 2 fish. The truth was he fed 5,000 men, not including women and children, and they had leftovers to send home with the kid who gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fish.
Sometimes when you look, you see the facts say one thing, and the Lord's truth keeps ringing. There's something I'm going to do. There's something I'm going to do. Stop worrying about the fact. There's something that I'm going to do. Every time I pay for this meeting room, I realize that the facts are nothing like the truth. Because the fact is, according to the beginnings of this ministry, we shouldn't have the money to pay every week for this facility. But the truth is, every week the money's there. And I haven't taken a thing away from my family. Sometimes the truth will beat the facts bloody. The facts will just get all messed up, getting beat up by the truth. And so, the fact is that there's nothing blessed about mourning. But the truth is, Jesus said something. He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, what does the word comforted in that sense mean? We have our own modern definition, but what does it mean? It means to call near, to invite, to invoke. It means consolation. It means to beseech or to beg, to call for, to desire, to exhort, to entreat or ask, and to pray. Pray. I want to start with the last thing. Pray. Why pray? Because when you begin to have a sense of mourning, it triggers something in you and you begin to want something different. I'll never forget the story, or the account, I should say, that Jack Hiles, who pastored a church in, I believe it was Indianapolis, Indiana. And Jack Hiles, his method of interviewing people for a job was to ask them, how many souls are you going to win? How many people are you going to bring into the kingdom of God? Not how many people are you going to bring into this church, but how many people are you going to bring into the kingdom of God? Now, why would he ask that as the main interview question for any job in the church? The janitor. It didn't make any difference if you're going to be a minister or a janitor. It didn't make any difference or anything in between. The question he wants to know more than anything else is, how many people are you going to bring into the kingdom of God? Why did he ask that? He asked that because of a sense of mourning. One night, as a young man at home with his parents, he heard his sister scream
And he ran into his sister's room because he thought maybe somebody had broken in or she'd hurt herself or something of that nature. And she screamed and he ran in. And she was sitting up in the bed. She was crying. And Jack Hiles asked his sister, he said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I had a dream. I think it was a dream." He said, "Is that all?" "No, Jack, you don't understand," she said. She said, I don't know if it was a dream or if it was real or what, but I was taken to hell." She said, "It's a horrible place. The smell is of burning flesh, and it's just a horrid smell. The horrid look. People are screaming. Their faces are contorted. They're people that look tortured." And she said, "I was there, and I kept asking, 'Why am I here? Why am I here?'" And finally, she said, "Jack, just before I woke up or came back or whatever it was, I realized why I was there." She said, "It's Daddy." I said, "What do you mean it's Daddy?" Because her daddy had passed away a while before. He was a drunk until the day that he died. He was an abusive man, from what I understand. And she said, "Just before I came back, just before I woke up, or whatever happened to me," she said, "Jack, I saw Daddy. Daddy's in hell." And he and his sister embraced, and they cried on each other's shoulders. And as he finished that story, he said, "So what I do because I don't want anybody else's daddy to go to hell. I don't want anybody else's brother or sister or mother to go to hell. So that's why I ask people," he says, "why I ask people how many people they're going to bring into the kingdom of God." That sense of mourning triggered something in him that caused him all the days of his life. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but it caused him to realize that he had to do something. He prayed and he sought God because he didn't want anybody else's relative. As much as he could do anything about it, he didn't want anybody else's relative to be in hell. So Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." What's that comfort? He says, "I'm going to call you near." That word comfort means to call near. He says, I'm going to bring you to me. I'm going to draw you in and allow you to see what I see. Allow you to know what I know. Allow you to realize that I'm going to work in you and I'm going to work through you to see the reason for your mourning. As the psalm says, turned into a reason for laughter and joy. There's a verse of scripture and a song that's made from it, and says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads." He says, "I'm going to call you near to me." He says, "I'm going to invite you and invoke you, beg you, beseech you, so that you can understand
what's going on. I'm going to give you comfort. I'm going to allow you to see. When you pray, I'm going to allow you to see an answer to that mourning. I'm going to end with a scripture that says in Jeremiah 33:3.
This used to be called the Lord's telephone number. Back when, years ago, they used to have exchanges.
And every exchange had a name.
So you use the exchange. Ours in New Orleans when I was growing up was Twinbrook. So the first two letters or numbers that you dialed was based on the abbreviation for Twinbrook, which was TW. So all you had to know is Twinbrook 2-2-1-3-7. Well, later it was changed, and our telephone number was 822-2137. But before, it was TW. I don't know how that falls on the phone, but TW was the exchange for Twinbrook. So Jeremiah 33:3 was called the Lord's telephone number, and this is the reason. Here's the verse: "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And that word answer, I'll read it this way. "Call unto me, and I will respond, and begin to speak to you, and show you things, great and mighty things, which you don't know." Call me. Talk to me. Let me show you what I'm going to do with those things that cause you to mourn, with those things that break your heart, with those things that you desire, with those things that you feel bad about. I'm going to use those things, and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do with you in answer to what your grieving is all about. Call upon me. Last week, it was about being a beggar. Without me, you can do nothing. This week, it's about it being crying time. About looking at situations in people's lives, looking at situations in your own life, places where you've come up short, places where you wish that something could change. That's your place to begin in prayer. Seeking the face of God and asking Him, "Lord, what about this situation? Lord, what about that? What about me, Lord? I've messed up. How can I change this?" Give you a starting place in prayer. And if you will stay there and mourn in prayer, He will comfort you by giving you an answer and show you things you don't know. In other words, give you revelation, give you an answer. So even though it's crying time, you and I can be blessed in our crying time, because He'll come and He'll answer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, help us in our time of mourning, in our time of crying, to come before You in prayer, to let our hearts cry out to You, so that You, Lord, will give us what we need. That You will come and that You will comfort us. That You will cause us to see what You're doing in our lives. Oh Lord, comfort us. Oh Lord, bless us in our time of mourning, and cause us to be changed by the revelation that You give us. Cause us to be effective in the kingdom. Cause us to seek You for who You are, and cause us to call upon You.
angel began speaking to us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And now may the very God of peace sanctify us wholly. And may our spirits, souls, and bodies be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen and Amen. You are dispatched.
Yeah, that's it.